People of God in Christ, this morning, as we continue to progress through the first chapter of the Epistle of James, we note again that it's the first chapter in particular that earns for this book the designation, the Proverbs of the New Testament. James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament because its teaching, again, particularly in the first chapter, is brief and varied and yet very pointed. Previously, we used the word pithy, if you recall, but the word pointed is appropriate as well because each passage here does have a way of jabbing at us, if you want to put it that way. Every two, three, or four verses, the Apostle James is on to another subject, on to another short statement of wise teaching, so that in the end, if all goes according to plan, and if the Lord tarries, as we say, by the time we are done with even the first chapter, we will have heard no less than 10 sermons on James chapter 1. However, this is not to say that the passages and topics in the first chapter are completely unrelated. In fact, we can quite readily discern a connection each time that James moves to another topic. For example, in the introductory verses, James identifies his audience as the people of God in the dispersion, which is likely a reference to the scattering of the church out from Jerusalem, recorded in Acts chapter 8, following the stoning of Stephen. And thus, James was writing to a church that had been through tough times and was likely still suffering as they sought to find homes and to find refuge after fleeing from Jerusalem under persecution. So it makes sense, and here's the first connection, it makes sense that James should begin the body of his letter by speaking to the matter of suffering. Count it all joy, my brothers of the dispersion. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. But as James finishes his opening teaching on suffering and the role of suffering within the sovereign purposes of God, he speaks of how the Christian, through suffering, becomes perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that he moves quickly to his next teaching addressed to those who lack wisdom. Of all the things that his audience might be lacking, including adequate food and shelter and lucrative labor, the most important thing to be sought and gained was wisdom. Wisdom, teaches James, which is to say true wisdom, is not to be defined according to the mystical Gnostics. True wisdom is not gained on the height of the mystic's mountaintop or in the darkness of the hermit's cave. True wisdom comes from God and must be sought and gained from Him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, writes James, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so then, it's James's reference to wisdom that sets up the connection to the next passage, verses 9 through 11, which serves as our text for this morning. As James calls upon us to seek wisdom from God, he doesn't specifically mention the Word of God as the means by which God gives wisdom. He'll do that later on. You probably heard that even as we read onward in chapter 1. So he doesn't at this point mention God's word in connection with wisdom, but what he does do is to proceed immediately to a very clear reference to the prophet Isaiah. Verse 11, or in verse 11, James writes, "For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower fails and its beauty perishes." Or as Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8 says directly, "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So here is the wisdom of God even for us yet today. To be wise, we must understand, admit, and acknowledge that death comes for every man. Whether wise or foolish, rich or poor, death is the great equalizer, we might say. Death is the end of every person on earth. So as we seek to learn this wise lesson, let's take as a first point the poor and the rich. The poor and the rich as point number one. Verse 9 into 10 reads, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away." And we need to see that James is writing according to Hebrew parallelism. We see this device clearly within the Psalms. We saw it earlier this morning in Ecclesiastes. And we see it as well as James sets the poor and the rich side by side, as it were. He first writes, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, then, and the rich in his humiliation." But as these two statements are parallel to each other, we can read it like this. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich brother boast in his humiliation. And again, the first point is to see that James is addressing here both the poor and the rich. Now, some might want to argue that James could not have been writing to a suffering church, because if this was a church of a literal dispersion, how is it that any of them could have been rich? But the answer is that poor and rich are certainly relative terms. It is likely that few of James's audience were terribly rich, but it is also likely, as in every day, that there are some in the church who had more than others. And James was writing to see that they did not despise each other. We know, of course, that the typical outcome of some being poor and some being rich, that is the normal result of some having more than others, is pride and bitterness. The rich being arrogantly disdainful of the poor, and the poor being bitterly jealous of the rich. And here's a point to see that nowhere in Scripture does God require that there should be no difference between the poor and the rich. In other words, God's Word does not teach socialism or communism. Whether in the Old Testament or in the New, God's Word does not define justice as no brother or sister having more than another. It's not in Scripture. There are those in our own day and culture, it would seem that even an increasing number of those, who argue that it's not fair, that it's unjust for some to have more than others. So that what the government needs to do, always got to look to the government, right? Big brother. What the government needs to do is to even things out. But to the contrary, Scripture refers to both the rich and the poor, and it instructs that the poor must not covet the wealth of the rich in bitter envy, and also that the rich must show concern to the poor to make sure that they have basic needs. And here is one such place, in Scripture where we see the poor and the rich coexisting within the same church. Again, some might want to argue that when James refers to the rich, that he's referring to those outside the church. And that's why they would say that James refers to the lowly brother in verse 9, but then refers only to the rich and not to the rich brother in verse 10. But you see, this ignores the parallelism that James is using. He may not repeat the word brother in referring to the rich, just as he does not repeat the word boast. But verses 9 and 10 are clearly parallel, so that we can read it like this. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich brother boast in his humiliation. So we hear quite a bit these days how relativism has taken over the thinking of our culture. Everything is relative, we hear it said. Truth is relative. So that what's true for you is not necessarily true for me, and what's true for me is not true for you unless you want it to be true for you. And this is the popular perspective, especially with religious truth. And we certainly need to counter that kind of thinking, starting out in our own thinking and also in our defense of the Word of God. But we also need to see that sometimes some things are relative. A person might be poorer than another person, and that means that they're poor. But they might also have more wealth relative to some other person, and that means the same person, with respect to a wealthier person is poor, is now rich compared to the person who has less than them. You see what I mean? This means that unless you even things out perfectly among all people, let's face it, we're always going to have the rich and the poor. And that brings us to a second point, death, the great equalizer. Death, the great equalizer. On one hand, it's worth noting that James refers to both the poor and the rich, and no, he doesn't instruct that there shouldn't be those who are poor and those who are rich within the same church. It's not his point. Instead, the concern of James is to teach them wisdom, specifically to teach them how to get along with each other. How will the poor and the rich learn to coexist within the same church? So that the poor do not live in bitter envy against those who have more than them, while the rich are haughty and arrogant in malice, ignoring the needs of those who have less than them. Well, the answer is, how's this going to work? The answer is by gaining and keeping a perspective on both the poor and the rich relative to death, with death being the great equalizer. Again, James writes, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. And then verse 11 is a further statement of this truth, that death comes for every person, and it makes use, as we've mentioned, of the prophet Isaiah. From Isaiah 40, James writes, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So the question becomes, kind of a strange question, but did you know that you're going to die? Of course you know it. But according to God's word, it's important to remember it and even to meditate upon the fact that we are going to die. I realize that's not very uplifting. I realize it's not very popular to think about death and to focus in on death. It's like we're taking a microscope and focusing in on death this morning. It's not popular, whether in a sermon or in a speech. The president generally doesn't get up and talk about death in his State of the Union address. It's not popular in daily conversation either. Why would you do that? In fact, in our culture, it's not considered polite to talk about death or even to refer directly to death. What do we say when someone dies? We're not supposed to say he died or that someone is dead. Instead, they passed or they passed away. Now, there's nothing wrong with that language. I don't want to beat up on that too much. James 1, verse 10 even says, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. And we certainly can be sensitive to the culture that we live in. We're not looking to be thoughtless and carelessly offensive to others. But you see, God's word teaches us to face up to death. God's word teaches us to remember that life is short and we are going to die. Not just pass away, we're going to die. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." And Psalm 39, verse 4 says, "O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am." I'm wondering how willing we are to pray such prayers. Teach me to number my days. Make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Because according to God's word, this is what wisdom is. James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." But what kind of wisdom? Or what wisdom is James referring to in verse 5? In the next passage, in verses 9 through 11, he makes it clear what wisdom he's referring to. "Like a flower of the grass, both the poor and the rich will pass away." So not only is death the great equalizer between the poor and the rich, it is also the great equalizer between the good days and the bad days of anyone's life. Of course, in the bad days, in times of suffering, we are far more aware of the fact that we are going to die. That's even what makes bad days bad, because they bring us closer to death, whether through poor health or financial struggles or broken relationships in our life. It's been said in this place before that all fear is really rooted in the fear of death. Why do we fear poor health? Because poor health leads to death. Why do we fear financial struggles? Because we are ultimately afraid of not having what we need to survive, to live on and not die. And why do we fear broken relationships? It's a little more complicated here, but the reason is because we know that even the relationships of our lives are necessary for prosperity and even our very survival. So in the bad days, in times of suffering, we don't have to remember to count our days. Challenge comes in the good days. The challenge comes when things are going well. Even then, to remember how fleeting we are. Now, I want to be clear that this doesn't mean that we can't ever relax and enjoy our lives. Not mean we have to always wear black. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't rejoice in the blessings of God, smile and laugh, giving thanks to God. But Scripture warns that wealth is deceptive and that there is great danger in wealth, so much so, in fact, that we can even be thankful for what we don't have. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought to thank God for what you don't have because of the temptation that wealth brings? Death is the great equalizer. Because the poor and the rich, like a flower of the grass, both will pass away. And death is the great equalizer between bad days and good, because regardless of what we have or don't have in this life, death will come in the end. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. These are not just ceremonial words, this is reality. Naked we came into the world, and naked we will depart. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. So as a last point, the call to boast. The call to boast. It's worth noting that James doesn't just say to remember. He doesn't write, let the lowly brother remember his exaltation, and let the rich brother remember his humiliation. Instead, he speaks of boasting. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich boast in his humiliation. Other versions even use the word glory. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, for example, says, let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. And what does that mean, to glory? Or coming back to the ESV, what does it mean to boast? Well, as far as to boast, there is obviously a good kind of boasting and a bad kind of boasting. To boast can mean to brag, to make yourself look good in the eyes of the world around you because of who you are or what you have or what you've done. So how do you boast in the good way? Well, it's similar. And it's a matter as well of what you value. It's a matter of what's important to you. It's a matter of what gives you a sense of self-value and purpose and meaning in your life. But here's the strange thing, that James calls us to boast in our exaltation, but then turns around and basically says that our exaltation is death. He writes, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. How does that make sense? Well, clearly James is writing, as we should expect, in the light of the gospel. He's writing in the light of the good news of Jesus Christ, that death has been defeated by Christ on the cross, and through the resurrection of Christ. Even more, the gospel, the good news, is that death is now the servant of God to bring an end to our sin and suffering, and to bring us home to be with Christ in heaven. Death is the servant of God. And talk about a change in perspective. Talk about taking a contrary perspective from that of the world. Death is so awful that most people don't even want to think about it. It's not considered polite even to speak of death in regular conversation. But you see, with Christ as our Savior, we can indeed face death squarely, and we can even see that death is the servant of God to carry out his purposes and to fulfill the promises of the gospel. Perhaps the best example we have of boasting in the exaltation of death is the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21, where he writes, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is a sense in which Paul is saying, yes, I'm going to die. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he goes on in the next verse to explain. We kind of need an explanation, don't we? To hear someone say that to die is gain? How so? And he writes this, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Another astounding statement. Imagine that, hard pressed to choose between life and death. For most people, it's a no-brainer, as we say. Let's see, life or death? I'll take life. But Paul says, I am hard-pressed between the two. And here's why. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that is far better. For Paul, death is even better than life. Exactly because he belonged to Christ, because he loved Christ, and because he had the promise of being with Christ in heaven when he died. Let me be clear that Paul is not talking about taking his own life. And if we are ever tempted with thoughts of suicide, we need to talk to someone and tell someone what's happening. It's not our place. It's not the will of God for us to rush into death. Death is still a terrible thing. But here's the wonder of the gospel. Here's the good news, that death is not the end for those who are trusting in Christ. Paul even writes, to live is Christ and to die is gain, because to die is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And what about the rich man? James teaches us that the lowly brother should boast in his exaltation with death itself as his exaltation. But what about the rich brother? The rich brother should boast in his humiliation with death being his humiliation. In other words, the rich brother must remember that riches will not remain. Even in this life, wealth is uncertain. Here today, gone tomorrow, as we say. And sometimes it's through no fault of our own. Stock market drops, and it's gone. And nobody really knows where it went in the calculations of modern economics. But should that strike fear in our hearts? No. We can even boast in such humiliation. For the same reason the poor brother boasts, because we have hope beyond this world, beyond this life, and beyond the temporary and fleeting things of earth. But it must be a matter of boasting. We might say, yeah, I guess that's all true. And then just go back to our lives doing the very same things that God's word warns us not to do, like living for this world or storing up for ourselves treasures on earth. In other words, we might acknowledge wisdom and then go right back to living like a fool. Yeah, that's wise. I'll go back to being a fool. In other words, we might acknowledge wisdom while yet being a fool. And it's true, fools get respect in this world. The world will congratulate you and honor you and respect you all for being a fool, for boasting in wealth, for being a little bit richer than the next person. Scripture says, big deal. You're going to die. Scripture says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the lowly brother boast that like a flower of the grass, he will soon pass away. And let the rich brother boast in his humiliation. Let him boast that he too, like a flower of the grass, will pass away. Of course, in order to do all this, we must be a brother. Which is to say, we must be a believer in Jesus Christ. So in the end, the call of this passage and the call of God's word, the call of the gospel, is that each of us should repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Because the promise of God's word to those who believe in Christ is that death will yet be our exaltation. Can you imagine? Death will yet be our exaltation as we look to Christ in faith. And our exaltation will be even to share in the glory of Christ, to to share in the riches and the joy of heaven, and to do so forever and ever. Amen. Please pray with me. Grant, O God, in your sovereign grace, that we would indeed repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and by faith, that we would boast in our exaltation, in poverty, and in riches, that we would boast in our humiliation, death being the great equalizer, O Lord. Indeed, within the church, help us as the poor not to envy the rich, and as the rich, help us not to be arrogant or to ignore the needs of others, our brothers and sisters about us. O Lord, grant, O Lord, that as you give and withhold wealth, we would say, your will be done, and that we would seek to use all, whether poverty or riches, to use all for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.